38, Matt Wick, Joseph, brethren, sold him, slaves into Egypt, and we read about the effect it had upon his old father, Jacob. Now, chapter 38. And it came to pass, at that time, that is, the time when they sold Joseph into Egypt, that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son. And he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she called his name Onan. And she yet again bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed would not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing that she did was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow in thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown up. For he said, Lest he also die, like his brethren. And Tamar went, and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And Judah was comforted, and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put off from her the garments of her widowhood, and covered herself with her veil, wrapped herself and sat in the gate of Enaim, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, for she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Come, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid of the goats from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet, and thy cord, and thy staff that is in thy hand. And he gave them to her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose, and went away, and put off her veil from her, and put on the garment of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid of the goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, Where is the prostitute that was at Enaim by the wayside? And he said, There has been no prostitute here. And he returned to Judah and said, I have not found her. And also the men of the place said, There has been no prostitute here. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be put to shame. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and moreover, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose deeds are, am I with child. And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, and the cord, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, She is more righteous than I, for as much as I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that behold twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that one put out a hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, This came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that behold his brother came out. And she said, Wherefore hast thou made a breach for thyself? Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Let us speak to God again in prayer. And Father, there is no portion of thy word that is not without profit. All things written aforetime were written for our learning. Thou dost know that some of them are easier to consider than others, and yet thou hast told us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and therefore we would consider all scripture that is given by inspiration of God because it is profitable. And by thy Spirit, make this portion profitable to us this night. Prepare our hearts and minds that we might reverently think upon these things, and that we might learn the lessons placed there by thy Spirit. To accomplish this, thou dost know what is necessary, and so grant that to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I told you that after Isaac died, we read, these are the generations of Jacob. And the generations of Jacob, though they tell us something about Jacob, the generations of Jacob dwell upon the activities of those that were begotten by Jacob. And it was so delightful when briefly we read about Joseph. But when I've read this chapter, I've often thought of Charles Dickens, because if you've read David Copperfield or Oliver Twist, you will get them in a predicament and you wonder how they're going to get out of it. And then you turn the page and you start reading, and he will tell you about another character for the chapter. And then you're wondering in the meantime, whatever happened to Oliver Twist? Well, God has done the same thing. Here is Joseph, sold into slavery into Egypt, and we're wondering what is going to happen to him. And then the Spirit of God says, And now I'm going to tell you about another son of Jacob, whose name is Judah. And so remember that. But God not only wants us to know about the sons that bring glory to their father, but evidently he wants us to know about the sons that bring dishonor to their father as well. And so here is Judah who is brought before. And I thought this also. As I've read about these characters in the Bible, I've often thought what a great honor it would be to be found among the people of God that are written in the Holy Scriptures. And so if the Lord was going around seeking people to insert in his word, and he came to me and he said, Would you like to be there? And I think before I would answer yes, I would say,
exactly what are you going to put in there about me? Are you going to tell them about my preaching? Yes, I will tell about that. That's good. Are you going to tell about everything in my life? Yes. Then I pass. Because the Lord is no respecter of persons. If Moses or Aaron or Miriam or David or Ruthie or Judah sin, then God writes their sin. If there is something good he can write about them, he will put that in his word. If there is something evil about them that should be recorded, God, without hesitation, puts that in his word. And for this reason, I am apprehensive about the judgment seat of Christ. You should be too, unless your life has been above reproach. Or are there some things that you have done in secret that you would want no one to know about? Well then, you think at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall not be exposed? What it says is we must all be exposed. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And so evidently, I'm not going to escape. Think of poor Judah, and think of poor David being exposed in the scripture to all who will read the iniquitous act of their lives. Men have read about them, and then we come to the judgment seat of Christ, and shall not David and Judah and all the rest see us there? Well, I hope I'm wrong, but if we're exposed there, then is it any less deserving than all of those whose lives were exposed to the children of God for century after century? And so just keep that in mind. And therefore, the things that we do in darkness, of which it's a shame even to speak of, do not think that they are gone. We like to think that God will no more remember what we do. Well, thank God that it's true. But it says, and having trusted Christ as Savior, we must receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. You've read about David. You've read about Judah and Reuben. Well then, if we do these things, perhaps at the judgment seat of Christ, as we read about them, then they shall see what we did as well. Perhaps our lives will be before the eyes of men, as well as the eyes of these lives of these unfortunate saints that fell into sinful practices like the one I read about tonight. So, you do not have to dwell upon the details of the sins in this chapter for this reason. Having once read them, you never have to be reminded of them again. So many good things you read in the Bible and people forget. But read a chapter like this and they remember it, all the evil, the iniquitous acts, why they will remember those things. And so, having said that, you do not have to dwell upon the sins, but God brings them to our attention. He does it with complete candor. He does it without bias. It makes no difference who the person is. And I told you that in the text in the book of Judges, you will find that ancient manuscripts talk about Gershom, who was the son of Moses, and then it mentions Jonathan, Gershom's son. But you'll find that in the Masoretic text, instead of Moses, we have Manasseh. It seems as if, as faithful as the Masoretes were, they could not think of having Moses' grandson being an idolatrous priest. They could not think of that. Whereas Moses' brother was one who made an idol. And yet people want to cover up things. But the fact that this is the Word of God is its complete candor. Because write the lives of kings, and you will find that only good things are written. Read the monuments in ancient ages, And you will find the excellences that are mentioned. And then you have to read elsewhere to discover their shortcomings and failures and the things that are not so pleasant and complimentary to read about. But in the Word of God, because it is the Word of God, He brings all of these things to our attention. And now, just as God had singled out for one chapter, chapter 37, Joseph and the way he was dealt with by his brethren, and then by his father and mother as well. So now, God brings to our attention Judah. And I'm wondering, you see, Judah was ready to put his brother Joseph to death in chapter 37. But, the lot having been cast into the lap, God disposed of it the way he wanted it. And instead of Joseph being put to death, he sold as a slave into Egypt. But Judah would be quite willing to have him put to death. Reuben? No. But Judah? Yes. Now, inasmuch as this is so, the murderous thought that he had in his heart in chapter 37, when he brings children into the world, his sons are not sold into slavery, but God slays his sons. Beware what you think about doing to others. It may come back into your own life. Not that you did it, but the thought that you would do it. God is able to do that. I mentioned that in passing. It may be something entirely wrong, because it says it's not the sin of Judah. It's the sin of his son. But at the same time, keep in mind that it speaks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon generations. These are generations that were like unto their father. They were sinful as their father was sinful. And so God sent the extreme penalty upon them. He sentenced them to death, both Ur and Onan. But at this time, whereas the brethren, all of them, had been living in Hebron with Jacob, their father, it says here that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And for how? Judah strikes up friendship with Hira. And it's so interesting. And later on, many, many years later, here he meets him again and they go off to sheep shearers. And if there is anything shameful that Judah doesn't want to do, like sending a kid of the goats to redeem his pledge, he sends the friend that he made among the Adullamites, and he sends this friend to do these things that are too embarrassing for him to do. Beware of the friends you make. Indeed, some of the children of this world are the best friends, and I confess this, many of us saints are the most boring people in the world. Unless you want to know about certain things, we can bore you to death. And some of the children of the world are the most interesting people. I remember living next door to one, and I hardly ever saw him when he didn't have a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other, but he was one of the most interesting characters, and I would get him over, and in time he was quite open. He said, what's that big book you have there? I said, it's a concordance. A concordance, what is that? I said, it tells you everything that's written in the Bible. He said, give it to me. He said, I'm going to look up and find in the Bible where the Pope is the head of the church. And so I said, go ahead, look up the references for him. And so he's reading this thing. He said, Christ is the head of the church, you see. And I said, that's my opening. But I had delightful times with the man, witnessed to him, and he would listen to me, and I can remember to this day what he said. When I told him it was the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, well, I have a 50-50 chance. He said, I am following the Pope. If he's right, I'm going to heaven. If he's wrong, I'm going to hell. And so that was his philosophy. But he was a delightful one. Perhaps he was like this hero that Judah went down and met. But Judah was a Canaanite. And this man, as likable as he was just a sinner of the Gentiles. It wouldn't matter what faith he was. He was just a likable sinner. And so Judah struck up acquaintance with this man. And so when Judah wants to go into something that's sinful, why, He was right ready to go into it with him. Beware of friends who will not hesitate to accompany you into sin. Even though we do not want those around that would watch us, how often have two walking together supported one another? Now, you see, I'm sinful enough to do something wrong, but I'm thinking about my companion. Well, I don't think he's sinful enough to do it, and so together, he won't get into trouble. And he's thinking the same. Now, I'm sinful enough, but he is not. And so, beware of the companionship that you have. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, evil companionship corrupts good morals. And so, here is Judah, and now, he is doing the same thing that Esau did. Esau, when he was 40 years of age, took two wives of the Hittites, the Canaanites. And it says, they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. And finally, just before Jacob is sent away, Rebekah goes to Isaac and says, I'm weary of the daughters of Heth. If my son Jacob takes one of those Canaanites, she said, what will I do? I will despair of life. And so his father sent him away and said, I want you to go and get married, but do not marry one of the daughters of Canaan. And so now the thing that Isaac informed Jacob not to do, now Jacob's son Judah does. He goes and he chooses this woman, Tamar. And by the way, there are two women in the Bible whose names are Tamar. Think. You understand, of course, that David is of the tribe of Judah, and now here is Judah, from whom David sprang, and Judah's wife is Judah's daughter-in-law, the wife of her son and Onan, and supposedly Shelah. Her name is Tamar. And now here among those of Judah, David named one of his daughters Tamar. I have no doubt, after one of his great-great-grandmothers so many times removed. And so here is Tamar, but this is the coincidence, that as in the case of this Tamar, there was an incestuous act, so in the case of David's daughter, Tamar, I think I would hesitate before I ever named a child that. Not because of any superstition, but because of all that's associated with it. But David probably naming after this woman, and this woman is not such a bad woman as perhaps we'll see as we go along. But it turned out that the one who was her father-in-law was bad, and finally her father-in-law confesses, she is more righteous than I am. And in like manner, the other Tamar was an innocent victim of the sin that was committed in her life. But here are two Tamars. You can remember the Tamar of Judah and the Tamar associated with David. Both of them of the tribe of Judah. And so, Judah's wife is not Shua. Shua is the father of Judah's wife. We are not told Judah's wife's name. Only the wife that he chose for his son. And I must tell you this. Whereas chapter 38 begins about the time that Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt, it goes on for years and years and years. But let me give you another hint in reading this chapter. You'll find that if you're going to bring it into harmony chronologically with the other writings in Genesis, these sons of his had to have wives given to them at a very early age, very early in their teens. And because of that, the ones that are being written about are not old, sinful men, but they are sinful teenagers. All of you young people, remember that. You see, in the courts today, until you reach a certain age, and it's very probable that these sons were not the age where they will allow your name to be written and known to people, but it says that teenagers are wicked, and was so wicked that God slew him. And so God does not look upon sin the way that the world looks upon sin. And many teenagers they can do. I can escape. I can get off on probation. They cannot give this penalty to me. You keep that in mind. But God is not like those in the law courts today. God holds teenagers responsible for their activity, their actions. And God says, you have sinned as a teenager, and I judge you as a teenager. Keep that in mind. And so he has these three sons, and it anticipates what is called a levirate marriage. If you ever hear a tape where I say a levirate, it's the word levirate, which means that if you have a brother and he dies, then his brother is supposed to go in unto his wife and raise up seed for his brother. That's called a levirate marriage. And so it anticipates it. You'll find it later on in the Pentateuch. But here it is a practice, and God picked it up also among the children of Israel. And so Judah sees that his son Ur has been slain, and so he calls upon his next-born son, Onan, to go in unto Tamar and raise a seed for his deceased son. And Onan will not do it. Now, let me show you the sin. It simply says that the sin of Ur was wickedness. God does not tell us what that wickedness was. But don't forget that he is a descendant of the Canaanites. And perhaps he is familiar, and his acquaintances are familiar with the sins of the Canaanites. And it simply says that he was a wicked teenager, and God slew him. And now, Onan, his brother, is supposed to do the duty of a brother to a brother's wife. But his sin is selfishness. I want you to remember that. If you go and look up Onanism in the dictionary, it will give you, perhaps, a faulty definition, because the definition that you find in the dictionary is not the sin that is spoken of in this man's name. But his sin is simply selfishness. He would not give seed unto his brothers because he said, they won't be my children. They will not be my inheritance, and I'm not going to give them to him. Now, inasmuch as Ur was the firstborn, he would receive a double portion. He would receive a special inheritance. But if he does the duty of a brother, and one of his children is born unto Tamar, then instead of his getting the inheritance, then his seed will get the inheritance, and he will lose out. And so there is selfishness here, and therefore God slays him, because he does not consummate the act. He goes through it, but he does not make it possible for Tamar to have children. Now, let me show you. God, when he writes about the levirate marriage, says that the brother can stand before the people and say, I do not want to marry this woman. I do not want to fulfill my responsibility. And God will disallow that responsibility. Shame, yes, but he disallows it. But now, Onan pretended to fulfill that responsibility, but did not, and God saw him. God detests hypocrisy for this reason. God would not have slain Ananias and Sapphira had they sold a parcel of land and said, I know that the precedent is to give all, but we're not giving all. We're only giving a part. If there is holding back, but openness in letting people know that you hold back, even though others are giving all, God will not judge. Because Peter told him, when it was in your hands, was it not your own under your control? And God does not compel it. But when a person pretends to do the duty of a brother, when a person pretends to give all to God so that he will look good in the eyes of men, but in reality he is covetous and he is deceptive, it says that this thing displeased the Lord, and God slew him as well. And so now, the second teenage son is slain. And poor Judah, who rapidly had three sons, his son Ur is dead, his son Onan is dead. And now the next thing is for Shelah to go in unto Tamar and do the duty of a brother. But he's trying to figure this thing out. He said, my first son married her, and he's dead, and my second son went into Unsuart, and he's dead. I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to send my third son into this woman. And so he deceived the woman. That is why I am telling you that the guilt is not Tamar's in the main, but the guilt is Judah's. He said to her, you see, this other son is so young, he hasn't arrived at age. And therefore he says, go and be a widow in thy father's house, and when my son is grown up, then you may have him. And so Tamar, exposing the sins of Judah and shining out more brightly in her faithfulness, even though she's a Canaanite, she goes and waits patiently in her father's house. And then she sees that Shelah has grown to maturity, and Judah has no intention of giving him to her as a husband. And so she has sought out a way to raise up children to her dead husband, not by a brother, but by her dead husband's father. And so this woman turns out to be an adultery. Here, someday I will tell you, perhaps on Wednesday night, I will tell you about the different Hebrew words and so forth. But here, this woman has been pledged to Shelah, and that pledge makes it binding. And therefore, she would be guilty of adultery. But here, you will find that it's described as playing the harlot in Israel. And because of that, here is Tamar, and she goes out, and she pretends to be a lewd woman, that she might draw her father-in-law's heart toward her. And she succeeds. Now, this is what I want to explain, because it's such an excellent illustration of Matthew chapter 5. It says, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adultery, causeth her to commit adultery. Do you see how? Now, here is one who causes this woman to be a sinful woman. She commits the sin. Yes, she's guilty. It says, makes her an adulteress. Yes, she is an adulteress. But at the same time, it says the husband that put her away is the one who placed her in such and such a circumstance that she had to go and do this thing, and therefore she is constituted an adulteress. I mention that in passing because God gives us these illustrations. Yes, Tamar is guilty, but you will find that in this case, it is Judah who is the one that is responsible for causing her to do this. If a woman is put away other than on the grounds of fornication and marries another, yes, she commits adultery. But the man that puts her away is the one who often causes her to commit adultery. If he puts away a young woman, what young woman wants to remain like that the rest of her life? A woman that is in poverty, and a man will come along and marry her. Yes, she commits adultery. But it says the person who puts her away, he causes her to commit adultery. And so there was a double sin on the part of the one who puts away. And I mention that because Judah is the cause of this woman sinning. She did not have to sin. But God's word tells us in Judah's own confession, she is more righteous than I am. And the most guilty person in this chapter is Judah himself. I spoke of the wickedness of Ur and of the hypocrisy and selfishness of Onan because he pretended to do a brother's duty, but he was covetous. He wanted the inheritance for himself. These children, or this child will not be mine. That was his sin. But going to let Tamar marry this son when he grew up. He deceived her. He was a whoremonger. And at the same time, he was one who was filled with vengeance. And then, finally, he was one who was exposed as being a hypocrite, pretending to be so upset about a sin of sexual unlawfulness. And then, what about him and the sin that he had committed? And so often that is the case. We become ever so indignant when we think of women doing these things. But now, here is Judah, and he is guilty of that sin. And he confesses it. And the court, then she's not burnt with fire then. Nothing's done to her, and nothing is done to him. And so let's give him credit. It does not say that he went and knew her anymore. This is all that happened. But twins come from this union. And what is so remarkable, and this is one of the reasons that the chapter is brought to our attention, in the genealogy of our Savior, you have these women that are named. You have, first of all, Tamar, this woman, and I told you what she is. She is guilty of this sexual sin, and she is a Canaanite, cursed be Canaan, and yet, it specifically mentions her name. It only mentions certain names in the genealogy of Christ. It mentions Tamar. It mentions Rahab the harlot. It mentions Ruth the foreigner, the Moabite. And it mentions she who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And so we have four unworthy women, save Ruth. She happened to be a Moabite on the outside. But still, all of them had something wrong with them, and yet all of these women turned out to be vehicles through whom our Savior descended. Now think of that. If I found an ancestor like Judah, I think I would want to erase him from the family tree. But in the book of Matthew chapter 1, in speaking of Judah, it says, Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And so it shows how God can graciously take something like this that is iniquitous and yet work things out. I felt the same thing. Why, when David had Abigail as a wife, why would he take the son of Bathsheba and make him king? But God did. And why, since Shelah had children, and by the way, Shelah named his firstborn after his deceased brother. Why not, since Shelah was not judged by God, why not let the line come through him? God does not tell us why, but we see that God let the line come through Tamar and Rahab the harlot and Bathsheba and Ruth the Moabite, and so God does these things. And so God is gracious, and even though we are sinful and fail, still, God will bring about his will throughout our lives. God works all things together for good. And so this is the interruption in the life and adventures of Joseph. It is at the first with the life and adventure of Judah. And I'm so thankful that God just tells us a little bit about him and then goes on with Joseph. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're no better than our fathers. And for that reason, we pray that thou shalt lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thou dost know what is in our heart. Thy son speaks about committing adultery, but thy son also speaks about what takes place in our heart, even though the act is not committed. And so our Father, for not only our sins of word and deed, but our sins of thought, forgive. And let us learn from these lessons in the life of Judah and his children and his daughter-in-law. Teach us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.